1 Corinthians 5. But before we turn to the word, let's ask for the Lord's help. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Lord, we are dependent upon you and your word. Lord, we need your help. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to behold the wonders, the glories, the truth of your word. Lord, help us to see how these things all fit together, how from beginning to end there is a unity of the scripture, how you have superintended history so that all things point to Christ. Lord, help me not to be a distraction, but simply herald the truth of your word. Help us, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning I want to invite you to consider with me the significance of unleavened bread. I'm going to begin by reading the text and we'll think together. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to focus this morning primarily in verses 6 to 8. Hear now the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, infallible word. Paul writes, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." This is the word of the Lord. Unleavened bread is a rich biblical symbol that I think many Christians are simply unaware of. We're not familiar. We don't know what this is about. Well, this morning I want to explain the significance of this Old Testament feast. But more than that, I want to encourage you to participate in what unleavened bread signifies. And I even want to invite you to actually celebrate this feast this week. So as I was discussing this with one of my daughters yesterday, she had a good question. What is unleavened bread? So I thought, okay, well, I better start there. So the difference between leavened bread and unleavened bread, of course, is leaven is yeast. It's that which makes the bread puff up and be a big, thick loaf of bread. If you cook that dough without the leaven, without the yeast, you're going to end up with like a tortilla or a cracker, right? You don't get this big, fluffy bread. Okay, so if that's the difference, why in the world would God prescribe an annual event in which he commands the eating of unleavened bread? Well, let's go back and see where the Lord first instituted this. It's in Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, I'll begin reading at verse 14. "This day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day there shall be a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on these days, but what anyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout all your generations, a statute forever." So the Lord here establishes a holiday, a whole week long celebration, and it's to commemorate the Exodus, to look back and how the Lord delivered his people. What's interesting is when the Lord does this, if you have your Bible open to Exodus 12, you'll notice this is just a little bit before the 10th plague of the firstborn and the actual Exodus. So the Lord prescribes this holiday, remembering what he has done before he's even done it. He says, this is going to be so incredible. What's about to happen, you will celebrate this forever, for millennia, years and years upon years. You will keep looking back to the great deliverance I'm going to work for you tomorrow. But he already puts it here in the past tense. It's a reminder of this great deliverance. It's described several other places. In Leviticus 23, we have a list of seven of these holy days that God prescribes. There's these seven annual feasts that was just a normal part of life in Israel. And each one of them finds their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Each one of them points to yet another aspect of the Messiah. They were preparing the people of God for the coming Savior. It's also mentioned in Deuteronomy 13. There in verse 3, we read this. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste all the days of your life, that you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. So again, the point of this holiday is to remember what the Lord has done, how he rescued his people. They were enslaved. They were undergoing suffering and affliction. And the Lord quickly, with haste, so fast there wasn't time for the bread to rise. When it was time to go, it was time to go. First and foremost, this is a reminder of what the Lord has done. But it also was pointing forward to a new and greater exodus to come. It's both a fast and a feast. There's something to be avoided and something to be consumed, something to intentionally pursue. It's a fast from leaven. No yeast, no leaven. Get rid of it. We're not touching it for a week. Meanwhile, it's a feast. And what are they feasting on? Unleavened bread. A fast and a feast. This is a celebration of salvation, the salvation that had come and the salvation that was to come. But it's also a celebration of our sanctification. And that's made more clear when we get to the New Testament. I want us to consider this feast under two big headings this morning. Here's the first one. We are unleavened. We are unleavened bread. This is the language of the Apostle Paul. But before we get to him, let's just notice how leaven gets used in the New Testament. Jesus used the leaven to describe the hypocritical teaching of the Pharisees. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And he was saying that there's something corrupting about the way that they, in their prideful hypocrisy, say this, but then they do another thing. He says, beware of that leaven. Of course, Paul points out that this leaven represents sin. He uses the words of malice and evil. Let's come back to the text where we began. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There's a lot going on here. I want us to slow down and think about it. He mentioned that Christ is our Passover lamb. I'm not going to dwell on that this morning. That's what we're going to celebrate on Thursday night. So come and hear more about Christ, our Passover lamb. Here, I want us to focus on the fact that he says that we are unleavened. We are unleavened bread. In verse 6, Paul just begins with the analogy. He says, your boasting isn't good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So in the same way that you just put a tiny bit of yeast into that lump of dough and it spreads throughout the whole, so a little bit of sin, it spreads and there's this corruption. And that's true both on the individual level and on the corporate level as the church. We need to zoom out here and see where this is in its context. 1 Corinthians 5 is talking about the need for church discipline. There is a man in the church there at Corinth who's committed sexual immorality. It's a big deal. And he comes by way of his letter here. And Paul says he needs to be removed. You need to take that man out of the church. And then he uses this analogy. Don't you see a little leaven? It leavens the whole lump. He's saying if we just act like that sin's not a big problem, it's going to bring corruption to the body of Christ. Probably in two ways. In one respect, it defaces the reputation of the church. Instead of them standing for what is good and right, they become known as those who do the worst of sins. But I think even more seriously, there's this sense that, well, if we don't take the appropriate step of discipline, removing the sinner from our midst, if we let him remain, that sin, it's going to affect the rest of us. When we don't treat sin seriously, then we all start thinking, yeah, sin's just not that serious. It's not that big of a deal. There's this corrupting effect. Paul warns us, no, we need to be serious. We need to remove sin from our midst. That's true as a church, but it's also true in each one of our lives. Don't fool yourself into thinking, just a little sin, it's not that big of a problem. There are no little sins. Any sin in our life needs to be rooted out. So verse 7, he says, here's the command in the passage, cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. Now that's interesting. He says, get rid of the leaven because you are unleavened. Well, which way is it? Are we unleavened, or is there leaven that needs to be removed? It seems to be both. How can that be? Well, this is one of these difficult aspects of the Christian life. The truth is we really are unleavened. We really have been cleansed from our sin. And yet we really do need to keep turning away from sin. Keep cleansing ourselves from it. Again and again, turning to the Lord for cleansing and for help. The command is simply this. Be what you are. You are unleavened, so live without leaven. He's speaking of our new identity. We used to be sinners, but now we're saints. Yes, there's still sin in our life, but as saints, we are called to live saintly lives, not to continue in our sin. We have been made holy, and so we're called to pursue holiness. We have been declared righteous in Christ, and so we're called to live righteously. Paul makes this point perhaps in more clear language in the book of Romans. I'm going to read beginning chapter 6, verse 1. Listen to what Paul says about sin in our life, ongoing sin. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means! How can we who died to sin still live in it? Notice he defines Christians as those who have died to sin. And if we're dead to sin, what are we thinking? Continuing in sin? By no means. You're dead to that. Don't live that way. He continues, verse 3, do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Fascinating. He says that we have been crucified with Christ. The old self has died. That old sinner, he's been crucified. He's been killed. And now united to Christ, there's a new man living in each of us, one who's not enslaved to sin. Listen to verse 7. The one who has died has been set free from sin. So you're dead to sin. You've been set free from sin. So you don't need to continue in sin. A few verses later, he says this in verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, he's just said it over and over again. You're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. Now, you need to consider yourself dead to sin. Believe it and live accordingly. This is who you are. You are new. You used to be that sinner, but now you're a saint. So live saintly. That's the point here. We're new. We're transformed. And so when he gets over to chapter 8, he says this in verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So you are dead to sin. Therefore, get busy by the power of the Spirit, putting sin to death in your life. That's what Paul means there in Corinthians when he says, clean out the old leaven, because you really are unleavened. We need to look at verse 8. We've looked at 6, we've looked at 7. 8 says this, let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So because we are unleavened, we have something to celebrate. Our sins have been forgiven, which means we should be actively avoiding sin. And what God had established for the people of Israel was this annual reminder of their salvation and of the need for sanctification. Here it calls us to celebrate the festival. Well, we need to celebrate this all year round. This is how we live. We should be busy ridding ourselves of malice and envy. We should not be characterized by hate and a willingness to do harm to others. We should be avoiding sin. And at the same time, we should be seeking to fill our lives with sincerity and truth, avoiding sin and rather pursuing what is good and right and true. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Because we are unleavened, we are to cleanse out the old leaven. We're to get rid of that leaven of sin and pursue what is good and right. In the Savior, Christians are transformed. They're made new. They are unleavened. Our sin's been taken away, so we should not continue in it. So let me just pause here and give you a warning. If I have not been describing you, if you're not busy cleansing out the old leaven, turning away from sin, you should be very concerned. It may mean that you're actually not a Christian, because that's what Christians do. They are those who turn away from sin. Listen to these words from 1 John chapter 3. He writes this. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. And the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this, it is evident. It's clear, it's obvious, it's plain for everyone to see. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. So here he says, you can look at someone's life and you can have some pretty strong evidence on whether or not they're a Christian, whether or not they belong to God. You see, Christians, they practice righteousness. This is the way of life. Where unbelievers, they practice sin. They're just habitually, they're just given over to it. This is just normal for them. Now, he uses this language of keeping sinning, continuing in it, practicing sinning. What John's not talking about here is sinless perfection. He's not saying, oh, you become a Christian, and now there's nothing wrong with you. There's no more sin. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, that day's coming. We're going to get to heaven. One day we will be glorified. There will be no more sin. But right now, there's this struggle. There's this battle. And so even though we are unleavened, we got to keep casting out, cleansing ourselves from the leaven that seems to remain. Real Christians put sin to death. They're continually turning away from sin and pursuing holiness and righteousness. A little earlier in 1 John, we read these glorious words. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. There really is forgiveness, ongoing forgiveness for Christians. The Christian life is one of ongoing repentance. We are to continually be cleaning out the old leaven. Listen yet again to verse 8. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So this command to celebrate the feast, I think it's ultimately fulfilled in our daily rejection of sin and our daily pursuit of righteousness. I think this is symbolic language describing our sanctification, what we're supposed to be busy doing all year round. But there's more here. We've talked about how we are unleavened. Secondly, Christ is unleavened. I mentioned at the beginning that all these feasts, they find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. And that's true with unleavened bread as well. Christ is the unleavened bread. On the night before his crucifixion, it was the Passover meal. It was the beginning of unleavened bread. And we read this. This is Luke 22, verse 19. Jesus took the bread. Now remember, it's Passover night. It's the beginning of unleavened bread. What bread did he take? He took the unleavened bread. So Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He holds up the bread and says, "This is my body." The unleavened bread, this whole festival, it's about me. That's what Jesus is doing here. It's radical, and yet it's true. He is the fulfillment of unleavened bread. We've seen how leaven represents sin. When Jesus says that his body is the unleavened bread, he's referring to himself as the sinless sacrifice, the perfect bread. The gospel that we celebrate is that Jesus, the sinless one, gave his body to be broken in our place. We celebrate the fact that Jesus, the sinless, the perfect one, the unleavened one, allowed himself to be broken so that we could be forgiven, so that we might become unleavened. And the good news calls us to respond to what Christ has done with two things, with repentance and belief. Something that we avoid, sin, and something that we pursue, the Savior. You see, everything about this festival was pointing us to the gospel. We should turn from sin and trust in Jesus every day. Yes, we do this once at the beginning, and yet this is the continuum. This is just the ongoing life of the Christian. We never outgrow the gospel. You need to keep on turning from sin and keep on trusting Jesus every day to the end. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. You know, it's possible that when Jesus said those words, that this was referring to the whole meal that he was partaking of. Jesus may have been saying, observe Passover and unleavened bread in remembrance of me. So how often should we take communion? Well, at least once a year, because Jesus gave it to us in this context. Now, is it appropriate for the Christian church to take communion kind of out of its original context and just have this small part in the midst of a normal church service? Well, yeah, I think that's completely appropriate. We're going to do it in a short bit here. But it's helpful for us to remember the full context in which this came. Jesus said, yeah, all this that everyone's celebrating, it's about me. The unleavened bread, that's me. I am the sinless, perfect one who was broken on your behalf. And I think all of this is confirmed by what we see in John chapter 6. John 6, let me give you the setting. Verse 4 says this, "Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. So we're told what time of year it is. It's almost time for Passover and for unleavened bread. And then Jesus, he feeds the 5,000. He multiplies the bread. Well, later in the chapter, it's the next day, the people, the crowds, they come back to Jesus and they're asking for more bread. Hey, that was awesome what you did yesterday, that just multiplying. Let's just do this daily. From here on out, Jesus, you just provide the bread. We'll take it. And they ask him to do the same thing that they saw back with Moses. I'll pick it up in verse 31. The people say to Jesus, "Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Okay, two things to note here. First, Jesus says something different than we expect. He changes the tense. Did you notice it? It was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, and what we expect him to say, it was my Father who gave bread from heaven. But somebody says, he says, it's my Father who gives right now to you bread from heaven. He's saying, the buffet is open, guys. I'm right here. He continues, "The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is saying, "I am the bread, the perfect bread, the unleavened bread that came down from heaven. I am the sinless one, and I am what satisfies." You see, it's not just that unleavened bread is about ridding ourselves of sin, avoiding leaven. It's about intentionally eating unleavened bread. And Jesus says, that's me. I am the bread of life. You come to me. I am what you need. So what's unleavened bread all about? It's about forsaking our sin and pursuing our Savior day after day after day. I referenced Deuteronomy earlier. Listen again to verse 3, chapter 16. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. That's an interesting way to describe it. Unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land. So traditionally, the unleavened bread would be striped and pierced. So at Passover, here's the traditional matzah, the unleavened bread. Notice there's these stripes and these pierce marks to it. This was an intentional symbol because this is the bread of affliction. It looks back to the suffering, the slavery, the mistreatment there in Egypt. Well, Jesus, the unleavened bread, he was all too familiar with affliction and suffering. Indeed, he was striped. He was pierced. Even the tradition that built up around this biblical holiday points to Jesus. He can't escape it. It all is pointing to him. The only reason that we are unleavened is because Christ, the unleavened one, allowed himself to suffer in our place. It's because we're united to him. This is what makes us truly unleavened. We are declared righteous because we're given the righteousness of Christ. Listen to how Peter addresses this. This is 1 Peter 2, verses 22 and following. He writes, "Jesus committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." Verse 24, he says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." And listen to why. "That we might die to sin and live to righteousness." Why did Jesus die? Well, here, one of the reasons is so that we would be transformed, so that we would be changed. We would no longer continue in sin. Rather, we would walk in righteousness. Jesus died to enable us to really turn from sin, to be dead to it, to put sin to death, and to walk in newness of life, to walk in righteousness and holiness. Jesus died to deliver us from sin, from the penalty of sin, and from the power of sin in our life. And more than that, Jesus died to give us new life, a life of righteousness. Which, of course, is what Paul's getting at in our text. Verse 7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. Our sins really have been forgiven, so we should spend our time avoiding sin. And verse 8, let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It is right for us to celebrate the festival by intentionally avoiding sin and pursuing righteousness, by cutting ourselves off from the old life and rather pursuing Christ-likeness. But you know, it's also appropriate that we actually celebrate the festival. He says, celebrate this festival, this annual feast of unleavened bread. So I think you are obeying the command if you are forsaking sin and you are pursuing the Savior. But I think there's wisdom in actually taking part in this festival, taking time to observe these traditions, because they point us to the Savior. It's a lot like Thanksgiving, right? One day out of the year, we remind ourselves that every day out of the year, we should be thankful to the Lord. Well, unleavened bread is a week out of the year where we remind ourselves of the necessity of forsaking sin and pursuing the Savior day after day after day. I want to encourage you to join me in actually partaking of the feast and the fast this week. Well, what's that look like? It means on Thursday night when we come for Passover, from that point on for a week, you say, I'm not going to eat anything that has leaven in it. And not because you think that literally that's the keeping of the law here. That's not what's going on. This is an object lesson. It's teaching us something. So think about what it teaches. If you're going to avoid leaven for a whole week, it's going to take some effort. You got to like read ingredients. You got to like figure out, is there a leavening agent in this? You got to Google, what even are the leavening agents? I mean, it's going to take some effort to avoid leaven. Well, it takes effort to avoid sin. As you go throughout, you may accidentally eat something leaven you weren't thinking about or you didn't realize it was there. Well, what do you do then? Well, you repent and you start again. You say, okay, well, I'm not going to eat anymore. In the same way that we sin, even unintentionally. And when we recognize it, we repent and we turn. Let it be an object lesson to teach you the way we should go. And again, we're not just fasting from leaven, but we're intentionally eating unleavened bread. So each day, I'm going to eat some unleavened bread, which is reminding me of the priority in my life. Each day, I'm going to seek the Savior. I'm going to open the Word. I'm going to seek to know Him more. I'm going to encourage you to partake of the festival that we might help one another grow towards its ultimate fulfillment, us being unleavened and cleansing out the leaven of sin. As you abstain from leaven, keep reminding yourself of the necessity of abstaining from sin, the constant battle, the vigilance that is needed. And as you partake day after day of the unleavened bread, remind yourself that Jesus is the bread of life. Come to Him again and again and again. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that in so many ways it points us to our need for Jesus. Lord, we're thankful that in Him, in the unleavened bread sent down from heaven, we have the cleansing of sin. We have forgiveness. We are now made unleavened. Our sin is taken away. And You give us ongoing forgiveness. Lord, help us to cleanse ourselves of sin. Help us to turn away from things that we do not need. The truth is we don't need sin, and we do need Jesus. Help us to never lose sight of either of these twin realities. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.